Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, this series is entitled Your Blessed Life Now and Forever, because these are things that Jesus is giving us that will help us to have an absolutely blessed life. You remember the word blessed here. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't mean that you necessarily are experiencing material blessings, but it refers to happiness and human flourishing. If you want a life that is flourishing, you need to have these attitudes that are called the Beatitudes in here. And as the old preacher said, they're called the Beatitudes because they're the attitudes that ought to be, right? So let's stand as we read. We're only going to focus on verse 4 today, but I want to read all 12 verses of the Beatitudes this morning. I'm going to start in verse 3, Randy. Sorry about that. We're just going to start with the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord, we come to you this morning and humbly ask that you would stoop to bring your divine presence to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit as we've already experienced you this morning, and just pray that you would work in our hearts and lives, and Lord, that your will would be done in each and every person's heart this morning. Lord, we give you the praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we get to verse 4, which is the second of the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those of you who are, I know at least the mothers will understand this, but probably all parents will understand this, but you know that babies have different kinds of cries, don't you? There's a cry for when they're hungry. There's a cry for when they're hurt. And I don't know what it is about moms, but they not only can distinguish those cries, but like you could put 50 babies in a room where the moms can't see them, and one baby can start crying, and the mom, you know, the mom can tell whose baby that is, or at least that it's their own baby, right? Well, you know, in the Christian life, spiritually, there is a kind of crying. Well, in these babies, sometimes a baby just wants to be held, right? And so it has that cry that it wants comfort. Well, spiritually speaking, there is this kind of cry that we make to God that results in Him comforting us. And that's what Jesus is talking about here today. Now, remember, we said as we're going through these Beatitudes that they are a single unit. In other words, you, as a Christian, you're going to have all of these attitudes in your life if you genuinely are a Christian. But there's also a progression to them. You have to go, you can't just jump in at blessed are those who mourn. You can't just jump in at this Beatitude. You have to start at verse 3, which is blessed are the poor in spirit. And really, that is kind of the intellectual part of salvation. It's recognizing that you are lost and that you have absolutely no spiritual resources and nothing in your life to commend you to God. And you, in other words, you are confessing to God that you are spiritually bankrupt and that you need Him and that your righteousness, as Isaiah says, is as filthy rags, and that you need the righteousness that only Jesus provides. That is the intellectual part of it. Well, followed by that, once you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy before God, that results in verse 4, which is the emotional part of salvation. And it, blessed are those who mourn. So, and by the way, the word for mourn here in this verse is a word that signifies the most intense type of crying and mourning. And so Jesus promises comfort only to those who mourn over their sin. That's our main idea today. Jesus promises comfort only for those who mourn over their sin. So let's look at the ways mourning over sin is essential to being a Christian. Mourning, point number one, mourning over sin is the only way to be truly happy. Mourning over sin is the only way to be truly happy. Now, mourning as the only way to happiness is paradoxical. No. What does that mean? What's a paradox? G.K. Chesterton said it's truth standing on its head calling for attention. Basically, it's like John Stott put it this way in his commentary. It's like saying happy are the unhappy. It's something that doesn't seem to make sense, but it's still true. Jesus is saying that, you know, the true way to be happy is to mourn. The Christian life is just full of paradoxes, isn't it? Jesus said, if you want to be first, what do you have to be? Last. If you want to be strong, what do you have to be? Weak. If you want to be wise, what do you have to be? Foolish in your own eyes. You know, you have to recognize your own foolishness. If you want to be spiritually rich, as we saw last week, what do you have to do? Admit that you're spiritually poor. You see, the Christian life is full of paradoxes. And, you know, what seems like it would cause us to be unhappy and gloomy. By the way, Jesus is not saying that our entire lives have to be gloomy, okay? He's talking about in a certain spiritual application here. There is a time to mourn, as Ecclesiastes says. He's talking about mourning over your sin, and this is a blessing. But if you look at Luke's version of this sermon in Luke chapter 6, verse 25, Luke actually pronounces a woe upon those who are not able to mourn over their sin. In the last part of that verse, he says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." So in other words, the idea in Matthew is that you mourn over your sin now, but you're going to be comforted. You're going to rejoice later. And the idea in Luke is that you're laughing about your sin right now. You think it's funny. You think it's no big deal, but you're going to end up mourning later for it. You're going to end up being sorry for it. So mourning as the only way to happiness is paradoxical. But mourning as the only way to happiness is also countercultural. It's against the culture. You know, we would rather be amused than to think about our sin. You remember I know I've shared this once before at least, but you know what an amusement park is, don't you? The word muse means to think in Greek. It means to think. And you put the alpha negative on the front of it, it means not thinking. So an amusement park is a not thinking park. You go there so you don't have to think about all the things that are going on in your life. And that's what we have in our culture today, is we want to be numb from our sin. We don't want to think about all the things that are going on in our life. You know, most this is what you hear from most TV preachers nowadays. They're like the spiritual equivalent of telling you that Disney World is the real world. You know, they always want to focus on the happy. It's supposed to be the, you know, they tell you that the Christian life is supposed to be the happiest, always happy life, right? And if you have any sorrow, then you must not be living right. And what is Jesus telling us right here in this passage? You know, I heard one TV preacher, he was asked about why he never preaches about sin, and he says, well, I just focus on the positive. Well, listen to me now. There's an Arab proverb that says, all sun makes a desert. Right? What happens if you only focus on the positive? People can't get saved. You end up preaching something that they, you know, that doesn't do people any good. All sun makes a desert. You've got to preach the entire gospel. And if you want to hear the good news, you've got to hear the bad news first. Mourning also is not simply regret over the consequences of sin. It is godly sorrow over your sin that leads to repentance. Now, Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he says something. You know, the Corinthian church had some things going on in there that were very unchristian-like. For instance, a younger man was having an affair with his stepmother in the church. And the church was bragging about how forgiving they were and how accepting they were of this going on in the church. And Paul writes them kind of a harsh letter telling them that they shouldn't be allowing that they should actually, you know, put that person out of the church until they repent. And his letter caused some sorrow and some hurt feelings. You know, it's okay to hurt some feelings sometimes, right? If you do it in a loving, godly way, you're not going to be able to help but hurt feelings sometimes when you confront people with their sin. And Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, which is actually, I think, the 3 Corinthians, I think one of the letters was lost because it wasn't, God didn't intend for it to be Scripture. So, but 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of what? Repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, there is a good kind of mourning over sin, and there's a bad kind of mourning over sin. You know, you can mourn over the consequences of sin. Esau mourned over the consequences of sin. I've given you the reference there in the notes, Hebrews 12, but we're not going to read those today. But Esau sold his birthright for a pot of stew. And when it came time to get that birthright, and he really wanted that birthright, he wept bitterly because he couldn't get it. Why was he weeping? Over the consequences of his sin. He wasn't sorry that he did what he did. He wasn't sorry that he hurt other people. He was just sorry that he had lost out on what he wanted. You know, there's probably not a week that goes by in pastoral ministry that I don't run into somebody who regrets the consequences of their sin. You know, hardly any people that are drug addicts are happy that they're drug addicts. They're sorrowful over the lifestyle that they've chosen. But does that lead to repentance? Not necessarily. You see, there's this godly sorrow that's sorry because of what has been done before a holy God. And when you realize that your sorrow caused hurt to the God who came and laid down His life on the cross for your sins, then that changes everything entirely. You see the love that He has given for you. Paul, in that same letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he is worried that they won't continue this type of mourning. He says in verse 20, "For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to not be what I wish, and may be found by you to not be what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced." What's the reason for when there is angry tempers and disputes and slandering and gossip going on in the church? It's when people are not sorrowful and mournful over their sin. Those types of things happen. What would it be like if today every single one of us got a vision of what our sin looks like before a holy God? How do you think that would affect us? Do you think it would cause us to cry out? If we could just at the same time picture His holiness and His love for us, and see Jesus on the cross on one hand, and on the other hand see the awfulness of our sin, what would it lead us to? Would it lead us to mourn? And as Archbishop Cranmer in the 1600s wrote, we mourn and bewail our manifold sins. The tense here, though, of this mourning is something that continues throughout the Christian life. It is not something that just you do once and you're saved and then you forget it. If you are truly saved, every time you sin and God brings it to your attention, what do? You're sorrowful for it. It doesn't necessarily mean that you will have physical tears, but it grips you emotionally to know that you've hurt a God that loves you so much. And so it's a continuous part of a Christian life. Mourning also, though, is not complaining about how culture has changed. It is mourning over the sins of others and their consequences. You see, we tend to be really good at complaining about how things have changed in our day, don't we? Aren't we really good at that? Things have changed, but you know what we ought to do instead is get on our knees before a holy God and cry out on behalf of those who do not know Him. That's when things will really change. Instead of just complaining about everything, get down on your knees and weep and wail. I think of Jesus when He was standing over the city of Jerusalem, when He made His triumphal entry. Here, think about this. Daniel had prophesied exactly when the Messiah would come. He gave His 70 weeks and He said, "This is when Messiah is coming." And here Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. And those who should have been expecting Him should have been there, should have received Him, should have changed their ways. And He gets to where He's on the mountain and He's overlooking the city, knowing that they're about to reject Him. This is what happens in Luke chapter 19. It says, "When He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Why is Jesus weeping? He sees people who will not turn from their sin, who will not be sorrowful over their sin, and will not turn to Him and receive the forgiveness that He freely offers. Oh, that we would get the heart and the attitude of Jesus toward those who are around us who need to be saved. You know, I have ordered for us, thankfully, the North American Mission Board has made a resource available, and I ordered it this past week, and it was free to us. I just had to pay the shipping. And I ordered enough for every single one of us to have a 40-day prayer guide called Who's Your One? And in this prayer guide, it's for you to write down one person in this book, in this little prayer guide, that needs to receive Jesus. Maybe they're lost and they've never received Him. Maybe they're a Christian who has gone far away from God, but you can write down their name in that. And every day for 40 days as a church, we're going to pray for our one. And we're going to see what God can do. But will you be like Jesus and take this seriously and get down on your knees and be very sorrowful and mourn for the person that you're praying for who does not know Jesus and is going to experience those consequences of not knowing Him? Are you willing to commit to that? So then mourning, you know, it's not complaining about how culture has changed. It's mourning over the sins of others and their consequences. Then mourning, here's the good part, okay? Mourning over sin is the only way to be comforted. So it's the only way to be truly happy. The only way to flourish as a Christian is mourning over sin when it happens or when you see it in others. But it's also the only way to be comforted. When Jesus says in verse 4 that for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, it's just like in verse 3. It's theirs only. The kingdom of heaven, in verse 4 he says, for they shall be comforted. In other words, the only people that will experience the comfort of God is those who are sorry for their sin. There will be no comfort for anybody who does not feel sorrow over their sin. It's only for those who mourn over their sin. The comfort then comes now from being forgiven. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is at the home of this religious leader, and if you remember the story, a woman with a bad reputation in town, that's probably all that needs to be said, comes in, and you remember she begins weeping. She anoints Jesus' feet with oil, and then she begins weeping over his feet, and then she becomes a slobbery mess, is how we'd say, and she lets her hair down and just lets herself go and wipes his feet with her hair. And, you know, the religious leader, he's thinking in his mind, you know, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was touching him, he wouldn't allow it if he was really who he says he is. And so Jesus tells him this parable and he says, Simon, that was the leader's name, he said, suppose a man has two debtors, and one owes him 500 denarii, which is, a day's wages. So he owes him 500 days' wages. And another debtor owes him 50 days' wages. And neither one is able to pay, and so he forgives both of them. Which one will love him more? And Simon says, well, the one whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said, of course, you've answered correctly. And he points out that, you know, Simon, you didn't wash my feet when I came in, which is the custom. You didn't greet me with a kiss, which is the custom. But since I came in, this woman has not ceased to stop mourning and wailing over her sin. And then he looks at the woman and he says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. You see, there's that mourning that led to the comfort. The comfort that comes from forgiveness and being forgiven of your sin. Then there's comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit. The word for comfort there is the same word, the same root word anyway, comes from the same root that's used in John chapter 14, verse 16. Now my translation, the New American Standard, says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. But I think the King James is a little more helpful here because it says another what? Comforter, right? It's the same idea. It's one who comes along beside to give comfort. It says that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and He will be with you forever. How do we get comfort when we mourn over our sin? The Comforter comes alongside us and gives us the comfort that only He can provide. So we get comfort now from the Holy Spirit. But then comfort will fully come in the future when Jesus returns. You know, studying this verse has really opened my eyes quite a bit to Revelation chapter 21. Listen, see if you hear some familiar words here, at least one or two. Now, John in Revelation 21, he's talking about when Jesus has come back, the judgment is over, the great white throne judgment happened in chapter 20, and now we're here at the eternal state, going into heaven, going to spend eternity with the Lord. And here's what he does. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any what? Mourning. Or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. You see, right now we, as Christians, we mourn over our sin because it upsets a holy God. But there is coming a day where we'll never have to mourn over it again. He has delivered us from the penalty of sin. Thank God He died on the cross and took our sins upon Himself and delivered us from the penalty. And one day He will deliver us from the power of sin. I'll no longer sin. I'll no longer hurt His feelings. I won't have to worry about that. I'll be holy and I'll be pleasing to Him and I'll be whole and righteous. He'll deliver us from the power of sin. And then, praise God, He'll deliver us from the presence of sin. I won't have to weep over the sins of others because nobody up there is going to be sinning. Nobody is going to be feeling the destructive effects of sin in their life. We'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Thank God. Mourning will be no more on that day. That'll make a Baptist want to shout, won't it? Let me tell you, that is only for those who mourn over their sin now. If you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the time to mourn over your sin is now, because if you don't, you will mourn over it one day when it is too late. So you need to receive the forgiveness that only He offers. You know, when we talked about the spiritual bankruptcy, the poor in spirit, what we were really talking about is confessing our sin before God. We were evaluating ourselves before God, and we found out that we were coming up short. What is it to mourn? It's repentance. It's to say that, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, and now I'm going to live for You. And that is absolutely essential for salvation. It's a continuous thing in the Christian life. You don't just repent one time. You repent all the time. And Jesus promises that if you do that, He will comfort you, and you will truly flourish as a human being.